Well, first of all, thank you very much for having me here tonight. From the time I've gotten here, I feel like I've been welcomed by numerous people, which is evidence of just the wonderful hospitality that you guys have as part of who you are as Just Church. But I'm also just struck, just as I've been standing here and worshipping together with you, struck very much of the joy that I sense that's amongst you. There just seems to be a joy about the way that you're together tonight. I know that this is big church and you meet in small churches in homes, which is wonderful. But there's just a sense of joy about you. So I think that's wonderful fruit. That's good fruit of a church family that you can celebrate. And I'm celebrating with you tonight. As Liz said, my name's Nathan, and I've been walking with Jesus since I was just a boy. I'm married to Renee, this lovely woman over here. And together we have four beautiful children, Phoebe, Holly, Elisha, and Eve. We're part of the Project Church, as has already been said, and we meet together at Toowoomba Christian College, which is also where I've been teaching for the last 13 or so years. And at the moment, I'm teaching Year 5. So young Sammy Hamilton, he's one of the students I have in my class. His older sister looks with an anxious grin. Sammy. No, he's fantastic. And I just love what I do. I'm so glad that God has called me to teaching, but I'm also so glad that he's called me to this community. The Project Church is just another part of God's church, right? You guys are another part of God's church, and we're actually all on the same team, striving for the same goal that Jesus would be shown and magnified and lifted up in our community. So I feel like I'm just serving a little bit more of God's church tonight, and I hope that it'll be a blessing for you. So can I pray, and then we'll get stuck in. God in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the good news that we have, that we get to enjoy and appreciate, but God also that challenges us right to the core of who we are. I pray that tonight your word and your spirit would so work in our hearts that there would be a greater life that would come out of tonight's word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight I want to take you back in history. Can I get a show of hands of anybody who's ever read or heard from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament? Anybody at all? Anybody got to chapter 11 where it talks about people being sawn in half because of their faith back in the past? Boys are going, yes, we love that part. That is certainly a part of it. But let me just take you back. If you were the audience sitting listening to the book of Hebrews, this is likely what it was. If you were hearing the words of Hebrews for the first time, you would have likely been a Jewish Christian living in the first 100 years after Jesus Christ. It's possible that the writer was writing to Christians in the beautiful country of Italy, in the city of Rome, and likely that the book we have here, the book of Hebrews, was delivered as a complete sermon rather than one with chapters and numbers that we read today. So as you heard it, you would have heard the whole lot, all in a set. It's like it's a book that's like a sermon rather than a letter, as many of the others are. The question is, though, what's the main thing that the author wanted his listeners to hear? What was the main thing that the author of Hebrews wanted us to hear as we sit here today? Well, the situation was this. Many of the Jewish Christians had been heavily persecuted and attacked for their faith in Christ. So much so that bakers and business owners were being threatened with going to jail if they remained faithful to their belief in Christ. Sound familiar? In fact, many Christians either had been jailed or were in jail as they heard the sermon of Hebrews. Additionally, it was clear that many of the believers and followers of Jesus Christ at that time had lost many of their personal belongings while remaining faithful to their Lord. Let me ask you, if you were that audience, what would you be thinking? It's rhetorical, just think about that. What would you be thinking? Your brothers and sisters are in jail because they stuck with Jesus. Your own belongings are at stake. Your friendships might actually be at stake, all because you believe and follow Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. Well, if you thought scared, nervous, or apprehensive, you're probably correct. If you thought maybe you'd be tempted to give up on your faith or pretend like you never knew those people who stuck to their belief in Christ, no matter what, you'd probably be correct. If you thought they might have been tempted to forget what is true and good in the kingdom of God and begin listening to and believing lies that they were hearing all about them, you'd probably be correct. Given all this situation, you can now understand why the writer of Hebrews spends much of his time showing the hearers how just amazing and marvelous their Lord Jesus is. And then warning them over and over and over again to persevere in their faith. Just don't give up and leave Christ. So in the same vein, I want to give you courage today to remain completely faithful to your good Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is meant to be a marvel. He's meant to be studied. He's meant to be meditated upon. His words are meant to be listened to. He's meant to be seen. We're meant to bow down before him, and he is meant to be followed closely. He's meant to be loved. He's meant to be enjoyed. And he's meant to be feared. Let's have a look in Hebrews chapter 1. If you could open there now. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And then we'll skip over and we'll take a quick look at chapter 2, verse 1 as well. So Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. I've got it in the NIV version. So if you have a different version, I hope you'll be able to keep up. But there'll be just a different phrases here and there. It says this: in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by the power of his word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And we're going to skip all the way through. There's plenty left in there, but I just want to skip over to chapter 2, verse 1. Here's what that says. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. So that we do not drift away. The writer to the Hebrews wants to knock our breath right out of us with the magnificence of Christ. He wants you to walk away with a deeper, stronger faith and love for Jesus than you ever imagined possible. Remember, we're at least a little like the Christians who lived in the first century. They were marginalized, as we are probably marginalized, because we disagree with the way human life is treated today. We're hated upon because we hold a particular view of marriage that is between one woman and one man. We're slandered because we believe that there is one way to God and his name is Jesus Christ. So here, the writer wants to remind them of the many reasons why Jesus is supreme and why he's central in all things and why they should daily pin their hopes on him. Why they should gird up their faith, strengthen their faith. But today, I just want to focus on two. Firstly, Jesus was and is the final word and revelation of God to us. And secondly, that he upholds all things by the power of his word. All things. So let's have a look at verse 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days by his Son, Jesus is the Son of God. Pause there, that's where the verses end. Jesus is the Son of God through whom God brings his final word and revelation concerning himself. Let's get in. God showed himself through the prophets in the Old Testament, but only in bits and pieces. So God was working through the prophets of the Old Testament, prophets of old, before Jesus himself came to the earth. And through those prophets, he could really reveal parts of himself, bits and pieces, because the full revelation of himself would have been too much for them. And so he used the Old Testament prophets to reveal bits and pieces of himself. He didn't just show himself for information's sake, so they could know about God, but instead he spoke to them because he wanted to know them deeply and personally. He was communicating himself because he actually wanted to have a relationship with the people. But there was always a limit to what he revealed, because then the verse keeps on going, in these last days. Now, in these last days means the time from when Jesus was on the earth through until the end of time, whenever he decides to come back again, right? That's what in these last days means. From right back until Jesus returns again, God would show the world the fullness of himself. And he did that with absolute clarity and finality in his son Jesus. God, through Jesus, gives us his final word about himself. Jesus was the living, breathing, walking around, talking God right here on the earth. There is no more fuller, more final expression of God than this. Nothing further. It's absolute. Jesus, the man himself, was all that people needed to be able to know God. I want us to get this. God's showing us the truth about himself. He's absolute in this revelation of himself. This is how it is, and that's it. When we go looking, we, as in us, go looking for another program or another preacher, another pastor, another book, another relationship, another rest weekend away, and we pin our hope on that person or thing, we come away disappointed because we expect that thing to show us more about God and we expect that thing to take us deeper into God when we miss the fullness of God. It's in the man himself, Jesus Christ. He's saying that if you truly want to know me, God says, I've shown you the fullness of myself, of my character, and his name is Jesus. You want to know God? You come and know Jesus. You come and listen to what he says. You come and see the way that he lived. And you follow and you obey with gladness. And let me be clear that knowing God deeply, the God, the one true God, and deeply and personally is what you and I were actually created for. I want to illustrate with what limits knowing someone deeply and personally. Think about a young teenage kid, boy, and another young teenage girl who were both working at Hungry Jack's. Pause here. This was me and my wife. We both worked at Hungry Jack's. That's where we met. We took glances at each other. We chatted while I served fries and she delivered them out to the customer. We started to get to know one another and wondering if this might be the one. That's what I was thinking anyway. The more we got to know each other, the more we actually realized that there were these things about each other that were just frustrating, right? There were these, like you just find out things, the more you get to know a person, you're like, that annoys me. Really gets under my skin, right? Let's call these things, those sort of behaviors. The married couple down here, giggly and laughing, yeah. These things, let's call these things finalities. There's finalities about other people that just rub you up the wrong way, right? Things they do without thinking about it because it's just the way they're wired. Now take that one boy who became a man with finalities and that one girl who became a woman with finalities and bring them together in marriage, the most intimate of human relationships. Well, the husband wants deep and close connection with his wife and the wife wants deep and close connection with her husband. They realize soon enough that their spouse has a will. And they have finalities of their own that cut directly across your will and your finalities that you think they need to understand, right? You battle. You battle to control. And you try to change the other person and their finalities. And the very depth and the closeness of relationship that you were longing for actually drives deeper and deeper apart. Because you think that those finalities are things that you can't accept and that you actually have to change in the other person. That's one way of doing it. You could somehow in the distant future microchip your spouse so that they're always running around happily serving you, not cutting across your will, not doing anything that would directly affect your wants and your desires. That's a little crazy, but nonetheless, you know that wouldn't last long, right? Because we weren't made to love an appliance. We weren't made to have a relationship with an appliance that only does what we tell it to do. Or the last option is because of love, you could actually learn to accept their finalities and find your love for them grow deeper and more intimate as you walk alongside that person. You're getting the idea here. So the deeper let's say a married couple, the deeper their love goes, the more they actually are willing to actually accept that there's finalities about a person that they'll never be able to change. And that you, the way that you appreciate that actually helps you drive deeper and deeper into love and the intimacy that you are longing for. Well, let me bring this to God. Relating to God can be a bit like these examples. Those examples are obviously always finite, but if we're honest, sometimes it's the way we treat our relationship with God. God has finalities. There's no changing who God is or what he's like. The difference is that his finalities are perfect and life-giving. They're life-giving, right? The things about God that he will never change, the things about him that are unchanging, are actually life-giving for us, even though we find it hard to believe. If you treat God as if he can live with you on your terms until he crosses your will, the things you want, the things you desire so badly, if that's the way you treat your relationship with God, then you're missing the depth of relationship you were actually made for. Perhaps you say, I think I believe in God, but I believe in a loving God. I can't accept that God is a judge. Or maybe I want to make massive life decisions like who I should marry or where I should work or how I should use my time, but these all happen without presenting your life once before the God who made you and seeking what his will and his direction were rather than just your own. And there is also a temptation, and I put my hand up, I'm a normal human being, right? There's also this temptation that you go to a person, right? You're struggling, you want a deep relationship with God, and you go to a person, or a book, or a church, or a conference, or a whatever, fill in the blank, when God invites you to come directly to him through his son, Jesus, his precious son, the final revelation about who he was. You want to know God? You come directly through Jesus. For those who have already put their faith in God tonight, your faith actually grows stronger and deeper as you surrender your will to his. As you read his word, you find parts that will cut across your will and cut across the things that you think that you that are right, the things that you think what you want. But there's this sweet intersection right there where you can enjoy the gift of his grace to you. As you say, yes, Jesus, this is your will, and I want to step into that. Or, like my previous example, you begin to fight. You begin to put up the, no, this is what I want, and I'm not going to let it go. And the more you do that, the less the depth of relationship with God goes, right? The more shaky your faith becomes. Unless we're willing to submit to the finalities about God and the things he says which cross over our will, we'll most certainly miss the intimate and personal relationship he desires with us and that we desire with him. Now let me just give you a personal testimony of this. Some of the people sitting here tonight have been past students of mine, so I want to share a bit of a testimony, and it's about work, it's about school. I've been working at the school for 13 years. And work for me has been something that has been like this for me. It's like I've got to hold on to this thing. And the tighter I held on to the work that I did, the more it became who I actually was. And the more trapped I felt. We have this interesting tradition at school where our boss sends out an email year after year. And it's like a commitment email. Are you willing to commit for the next year? And at the end of the first 2 or 3 years of being a teacher, I would go into his office and I'd be like, okay, I've got these things, I teach PE, organise primary sport, but then the rest of my load, my working load, was a bit of open slather. And after the first 2 or 3 years, I realised that they'd just throw things at me because it was like the fill-up. It's like, you can do the whatever, you know, and it'd be new staff and I'd have to plan new staff and it'd take me just hours and hours. So I'm working my butt off and I suddenly click and I think, what if I go in and I tell him what I want to do? So here's the subject I want to do, or here's my idea about what I should do in the school. And I began doing that more and more, all the time, not realizing all the time that my grip on work and who I thought I was within the school got tighter and tighter and tighter. And I got to a point about 12 years in, and suddenly I realized that I'd become the work that I was doing. And my identity had become so tied up in that, that whatever happened at work, my life would sort of go up and down and up and down according to whatever people thought of me, according to how well I was doing in my work. And you could see my grip on work just being so tight. I was making the decision. I'd spend a bit of time praying, but probably not long enough to really assess, is this where God's called me? And so I ended up just feeling trapped, incredibly trapped. And it became a very, very dark time internally for me, because suddenly I realized that I'd backed myself into a corner and I didn't feel like I could get out. It was like, there's no way I can get out of this. I'm so tightly connected to my work that if something happens, my whole life would fall apart. If I lose this job, my life will fall apart. If I'm not a good, outstanding teacher at Toowoomba Christian College, then my life will fall apart. And you could see how my identity was wrapped. Well, God had plans for me, and during that 11th or 12th year, I began seeing this about myself. And slowly but surely, I felt like God peeled back my fingers on this grip of work that I had, right? And slowly but surely, he set me free to see myself for who I actually was before him. And I had to confess a bunch of things in realizing just how long I'd spent making decisions for myself and making decisions that I thought that I needed to do for my good and for my career, and not realizing that I was so entrapped. So here's the question. Like me, have you ever put a microchip in your God? Do you relate truly with the God who can actually contradict you and show you what is actually true? Do you relate in such a way that God can cross your will and show you a better way? Or is the God you worship just like an appliance that gives you what you want to hear and does what you tell it to do? If this is the God you're thinking about, it's not the God of the Bible. It's just not. He is superior in all the universe, and he's unwilling to change because he's perfect in every way. For those who are Christians here tonight and seeking close relationship with God day by day, his word is final. If you and I read his word and we listen to his word, to all he has to say, and gladly work out how it is you're going to obey him, then, while it might be painful at times to submit, when every part of you wants to resist, you'll actually find a greater freedom and a greater joy and delight in following after your God. But you'll also find, like these Hebrews found, like the Jewish Christians found, that your faith will be far sturdier in remaining close and near to God and what he says. But let me give you one more reason why you should completely ungrip of the things that you hold so tightly. Completely surrender all the things that you think, if I let this go, my life would be an absolute mess. It's this: Jesus is glorious and worthy of your complete trust because he upholds the whole universe by the word of his power. Anybody get up early and watch the eclipse the other morning? Anybody get into that? Yeah, a couple of people. And else enjoying their sleep. That eclipse didn't happen without Jesus. Couldn't have happened. There's a speaker, a pastor, John Piper, and he put it this way: Jesus is speaking all the solar system and all the Milky Way and all the other galaxies into being, and all the molecules in all the wood and the brick and the steel of this building. He's speaking them into being and holding our flesh and our hair and our skin and our lungs and the tissue and the fingernails in being right now. If he were to stop thinking you into being, you would cease to exist. This building would crumble. Our galaxy would be thrown into smithereens. That is how dependent we are on him. Well, think about it this way. If the distance between the Earth and the Sun, which is about 155,480,000 kilometres, was the thickness of a sheet of paper, then the distance from the Earth to the nearest star would be a stack of paper 23 metres high. Bit of perspective, right? This is how grand and marvellous the universe is. And the distance our galaxy would be is a stack of paper 524 kilometres high. Our galaxy is the Milky Way galaxy, right? It's a stack of paper, 155,480,000 kilometre thick paper, right? A stack of paper 524 kilometres high. But our galaxy is just a little speck of dust in the whole universe, in what we've observed of the universe anyway. Glorious, right? And the person who holds it all together, his name is Jesus, right now, tonight. He's holding it all together. Is this the kind of person you ask into your life to be your personal assistant? To just assist you in having a stress-free and a happy life? Well, I doubt it. This is actually meant to give you courage in the moments when you're most concerned about surrendering to Christ. To remember this promise that he holds it all together. Marvellous. Glorious, wonderful that Jesus Christ is this man. If he holds the whole universe together, then the intricate details of your life, your fears, your pressures from others that you experience because of your faith, it's all in good hands. In fact, this was written to the people as an encouragement because they were in moments of stress, of discomfort, of pain, of losing their belongings, of suffering. Jesus is, he was back then, and he always will uphold the universe, including our very lives, whether in life or in death. But then the verses continue, right? It says this, after he had provided purification for sins. This is the crux of faith in God. The center, it's the very center of why it is that we're sitting here tonight. We wouldn't be sitting here as a church that worships God unless Jesus Christ made purification for our sins. If you and I are honest, we all know that we have the finalities that I was talking about before. The things that make us who we are. But some of those finalities turn into sin. And some of those things grip us. And they're finalities that we actually can't change ourselves. Perhaps like me, it's the work. And you're just gripping tight onto that thing and you're not letting go. Perhaps it's motherhood. Perhaps it's a particular lifestyle that you're aiming for. But here's the ripper thing. God sees every one of our finalities. And the security is this. He doesn't change. His character remains the same. He is faithful. He always has been faithful and he always will be faithful to every single person who puts their trust in him. There's great security in knowing that. Especially knowing that we all go to bed at night sometimes thinking, far out, that's a failure in me. Far out, I just messed that up. And God looks at that and he says, I love you. And I'm going to bring you right where you are. I'm going to take you right where you are and I'm going to transform you. I've got power to do that. My son Jesus, he holds the whole universe together by the power of his word. And he's got power to change you and make you into someone new. I want to invite Gracie up. And I've asked her if she could come and lead us in a song. So just while she gets her guitar ready. It's a song called Jesus is Better. And I wanted to finish tonight by encouraging you. Wherever it is that you find yourself, and however it is that you're relating to God, I hope that you can walk away tonight going, he's a great God and I can trust him deeper. However painful it's going to be to let go of the things that you hold so tightly to, However painful that will be, Jesus has got you. And he will have you. All the way through the journey from darkness into light, from death into life. Because he's better. He's more marvelous than you make him out to be. He's more wonderful than you could ever imagine him to be. So I might just pray as we get into that. We bow our heads with me. Jesus, you're marvelous. Let's just take time, Lord, to stop and to glory in who you are. You're the God who holds the whole universe together by the power of your word. You're the God who sees every one of us in our dark moments, in our worst moments. You see all of our finalities and you come and you see us where we're at and you take us and you lead us and you have the power to change us. Jesus, you have the power to purify us from our sins. And so I pray tonight, God, that you would begin to move in people's hearts and lives. In your wonderful name, amen.